I'm extremely honored to stand before you this morning. I am aware of who I am preaching to men who taught me when I was in Bible college, and I'm preaching to some people that I went to Bible college with. I'm preaching to some folks that I get to hear them call me pastor, and I'm getting to preach to some of the greatest preachers in the world, and some wonderful students. And I'm honored, I'm humbled today that I get to stand before you, and I want you to know that. I'm honored that I was asked, and I'm not sure why. I think that there's always been this identity thing with me around here. People come up and call me Brother Marshall. And so, in fact, a couple years ago, one young lady was telling me how she enjoyed listening to my preaching tapes and all that stuff. And I didn't let her know, but I'm sure she was talking about Bill Marshall. But, you know, I enjoyed the attention anyway. And then sometimes when they say Brother Stevens, I think they're referring to Bob Stevens when they say the good things. But anyway, so I don't know if it was an identity problem or whatever, but I'm thankful that I get to do this. I'm thankful that I get to serve the school I graduated from as the alumni president. And I want to remind you about the banquet that's going on tomorrow. And it'll be a great time of fellowship. And I want to encourage you to come. If you're a graduate, if you're not a graduate, we want to encourage you to come and be part of it. And it's going to be the place to be. Brother Davison will be there. And just to remind you about that. But anyway, Brother Wayne Hart is our speaker. And the tickets are only $10. Honestly, it's a great program, and I want to encourage you to come and be a part of it. You'll laugh and all that good stuff. We have a special presentation to make, and so just want to encourage you if you can. And then one other announcement as well. Anyone who has graduated from PC or HBBC, Heartland Baptist Bible College, right at the end of the service today, we want to meet with everyone over here and just a really quick 5 or 10 minute meeting, honestly, won't be long, and we want to meet with you. And if you're interested in hearing about the latest developments of the Alumni Association, maybe you didn't graduate, but you'd be interested in finding out about that, please come. We want to encourage you right after the service today to come to that. I love Heartland Baptist Bible College. And I want to help you to understand, my allegiance is not to an institution. And I honestly believe my allegiance is to an institution that's teaching the truth. In fact, last night, I was just once again reminded of how glad I am that I've been involved in Heartland Baptist Bible College. I'm not too sure that there's very many Bible colleges around that would have tolerated the kind of message that was preached last night. And but I'll tell you what, it just thrilled my heart. In fact, I was thinking about this, Brother McCracken last night, and then the next speaker is Brother Davison, and so this is like a bologna sandwich this morning, but anyway. But if you like bologna, there's a big hunk of bologna right here. So. I want to invite you to the book of Judges this morning, Judges chapter number 2. I have a lot of things on my mind this morning. I hope that I can give to you my heart. I'm thinking, is my section going to make their goal today? I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about the Alumni Association. But I do have some things that I want to give to you today that I think God has laid on my heart, and I want to encourage you with today. Joshua chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 6. The Scripture says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And all the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." By the way, that makes me about middle age. Just want you to understand that. Okay. "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Pay attention to this. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You again that I get to preach today. I need You to fill me and speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Joshua had completed the task that God had for him to do. He had brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, and He had given them their inheritance. I love reading the book of Joshua, just a thrilling story of the life of how He took the nation of Israel after the leadership of Moses and brought them into the promised land. But it came time He finished the job that God had given Him to do. It came time for Him to die. Just like you and me, when our time comes, He died. The elders that outlived Joshua served the Lord. And then they died. Then another generation arose. But this generation did not know the Lord, nor the mighty works that the Lord had done. I'm haunted by a question. Why? Why? Why did this generation come after these generations had served the Lord? Why did another generation come along that did not even know the Lord, let alone serve the Lord? I put it in terms in my own life. I am passionate about the salvation of my children and my grandchildren. I pray for them. In fact, I've prayed for them before they were born, that they would know the Lord, and not just know Him, but they would serve Him with all their heart. And I'm passionate about that. I can't in my mind fathom that some of my descendants would, there would come to a point that there would be a generation that would not know the Lord. Boy, just to think that, it just haunts me. I come to another question about this passage. Which generation is most indicted? Is it the younger generation? Would they be the only ones that are indicted here because they didn't know the Lord? Perhaps we could blame the evil world they lived in. Perhaps we could talk about the influence of Satan in their life that caused them not to know the Lord. Maybe it was the liberal theologians or the press, the sodomites, whatever it is. Maybe we could blame them. But I personally believe the older generation is the most indicted by the statement, another generation arose that knew not the Lord. There were some specific failures of those people that lived in that older generation that led to the condition that allowed another generation to come along that knew not the Lord. Often we live only for our own time. We're only concerned about my life and what's going on now. And I know this is graduation week, and I know graduates were focused. You know, at one of the graduates a couple days ago, he said, just two more days, you know. I mean, focused on that time. But I'm telling you, we're involved in something that goes beyond our time. And yes, I believe in the imminent return of Christ, but that doesn't mean it has to be soon. It just can be at any time. At any moment, we have to be ready. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry. Yes, God has always had a people. And even at this time, there were people of God. But yet there was a generation here that knew not the Lord. As I search the Scriptures for answers to this question, why did this happen? I found some things that were very interesting to me that I think are very relevant to us today. There were at least four things that God warned them about. None of us will come to the end of our life and stand before God and say, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Won't happen. God specifically warns us about a lot of things. And I know that you might stand one day and say, well, I never heard my preacher say that. And I was never taught that in Bible college. That's one of the things that graduates you'll be saying here pretty soon. I didn't learn that in Bible college, but we won't be able to blame others because, hey, the Word of God is sufficient. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. All that God wanted us to know is here. And this generation that we're talking about, that outlived Joshua, hey, they were warned if they didn't do specific things that it would lead to a situation where another generation would come along and not know the Lord. It wasn't like they didn't know. I don't know that I'm going to say anything to you this morning that you haven't heard before. But I think we need to be reminded that we serve this generation, but with the next generation in view. The first failure that I noticed in that generation was their own disobedience to God. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter number 12, of course, the book of Deuteronomy mainly is Moses at the end of his life going back over the things that God has commanded for the nation of Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28, Moses says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." He's saying, listen, do what I tell you to do so that it can go well with you and the generations to come. Basically is what he's saying. You know, as you study the Old Testament, you can't help but come away with two equations. You can't help it. If you study it, you understand what I'm saying this morning. First of all, obedience equals blessing. And the second one is disobedience equals cursing. If you obey God, this is tough stuff, isn't it? Hey, what's hard about obedience anyway? Hey, if we obey God, God blesses us. If we disobey God, God will curse us. That's really, if you get nothing else out of the Old Testament, you at least ought to get that. It's very clear throughout the Scripture. There is no excuse for an Israelite not to know that God had promised to bless them for obedience and curse them if they disobeyed. But you read the record of the nation of Israel. Go over with me, if you will, to the 78th Psalm. You read this record here of what the Scripture says about what they did, and it just amazes me. These are the people of God. These are the people that rejoiced when, you know, Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the Red Sea. This is the people that rejoiced at all the things that God had done when God brought them into the promised land. Psalm 78 says this in verse 10. They kept not His covenant. They kept not the covenant of God. It says also they refused to walk in His law. In verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. In verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. Verse 36, nevertheless did they flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him. Verse 41, boy, this is really kind of sums it up. Yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back. You read all these things that this nation did that God said, listen, if you obey, I will bless you. And you read over and over again how they disobeyed God. You know, they were concerned about the problems that they were facing. They were concerned because they couldn't understand where the water was coming from. They were concerned because they couldn't understand where the food was coming from. Hey, they didn't trust God. They murmured, they complained, they did all these things against the God who told them that He'd take care of them. I think God eventually got tired of it, don't you? But that verse is amazing. They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know God wants to do a lot in your life that's up to you whether or not it gets done? I know that there are those that are hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I do believe that things that I do in my life, I can thwart what God would like to do in my life. I think that can happen. I think there are things probably in my life that I have forfeited, that I will never achieve in my life because of the fact that I didn't do right at a certain point in my life. And I just want you to understand, if we think about the next generation, I wonder how much we're limiting God for the next generation because of the selfish way we want to live in this generation. Because of the way we want to, you know, we want to argue about things today. We want to, you know, hey, is this the right step? Is this something that, you know, the preacher should preach against? We want to argue about all these little things that really mean nothing, and not considering it's really not about us. It's about the Lord. I just think about this. If we lose the next generation, it'll be due in part to the fact that we failed in this generation to obey, to do what God told us to do. And I was just thinking about that one area, that area of holiness. And I appreciate the fact that I think just about every preacher this week has mentioned this area of our life, living a holy, separated, a sanctified life. There's two parts to that. That's the separating from the world, and it's attaching ourselves to the Lord. I tell you what, this thing of holy living, we need to get back to that in all manner of conversation. You know what? Listen to me, if you will, about this. It's not whether or not you should be able to go to the movies, wear pants, drink a little wine, have an earring, listen to Christian rock. It's really about what's holy. We argue, why can't I do this? I don't see what's so wrong with that. Well, that's just the preacher's idea. But wait a minute. There's a bigger picture here involved in this thing. There is the principle of holiness. You know what? Hey, when I think about the next generation to come, I want to make sure that when my children and my grandchildren look at me, they can't mistake what side of the fence I'm on. I don't want to walk the line to the point that they don't know if, hey, by the way, what one generation tolerates in moderation, the next generation will embrace. I want to make sure that they know that, hey, the things that my preacher used to preach against, hey, I should be preaching against the same things. I don't know about you preachers, but I've always kind of felt like to some degree, you know, you are somewhat a restraining force, and you've got to pull the congregation towards holiness. But you know what? It's kind of hard to push them. You know, a lot of guys are trying to push them. They're telling them this is the way you ought to live, and that's not the way they live. You know, just think of those. I'm just telling you, hey, we need to get back to living this thing called holiness and doing right before God and not limiting what God would do in our life and the generation to come. Hey, listen, you can think that it's all about you. You know, it's fun. We're here in Bible college. And I remember when I was there, I always thought some of the rules were pretty stupid. I mean, that's kind of a kind way to say it. Now that I'm on the other side of it, I realize that you got to have stupid rules because sometimes stupid students come to college. But, you know, it's difficult. And, you know, I just think about some of the things we used to complain about, how insignificant they were. And it was a point in my life where really, if I had really been striving to live a holy, separated life, it would have never have meant anything to me. Whatever it was, I'd have just said, hey, listen, I don't like it, that's all right. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'd have just stepped right over. If we have a generation that's coming behind us, we better make sure. We better make sure that we're living in obedience to the Lord. The next failure that I see as I've looked at this was that in their prosperity, they forgot God. Well, I tell you what, you think about a relevant message for our time. In their prosperity, they forgot God. Over in Deuteronomy 32, and in verse 18, Moses recounts for them again. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 18. He says there, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. This happened because it says earlier there, I like this, but Jeshurun on verse 15, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. God had blessed them. God had brought them into a land. God had brought them into an inheritance. They didn't build these cities. They didn't build the walls. They didn't build the homes. They didn't plant the vineyards. God gave them all these things. how God blessed them. By the way, I just remind you over in Deuteronomy 6, they had been warned. He said in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When they forgot God, they failed to show then the things that God had done for them to the generation after them. By the way, I would like to say this to the students that are here. Most of you have no idea where this college has been and where it is now. I mean, the difference between that. You know what? In fact, a lot of us grow up in churches. We have no idea what it was like in the early days of those churches. And you know what? You get used to, you come in, hey, you see a beautiful building. You see all these fine things. You see great offerings. You see people getting saved. But you don't know about the times when they struggled, when someone, when churches were meeting in homes. Things. You have no idea all the things that went through. You just enjoyed. And I think that we have a tendency, when all that is provided for us, forget God. Forget God, the nation of Israel. And I think we as a nation have come there. Look how prosperous we are. Boy, you know, a couple of our buildings get bombed in Oklahoma, New York City, and the next thing you know, the Congress is singing "God Bless America." But boy, it didn't take us long to get away from that, did it? Didn't take us long. I mean, we're just in a mess forgetting God. You know, it's human nature to see our need of God when we're going through the difficult times. And it's also human nature to not see our need of Him when we're prospering. Preacher, you know, hey, when the offerings are good and the missions money's coming in and folks are walking down the aisle, people are getting baptized and there's unity in the church, we have a tendency to step back and say, yeah, I'm finally getting it right now. Like we got it to this point. On the other hand, the offerings are low. We don't have enough money here. We don't have enough missions money. It's been a while since somebody walked down the aisle and got saved. No one's been baptized for a while. And everybody in the church is fighting. We tend to say, "Oh Lord, I need You." In our prosperity, we tend to forget the Lord. I would admit to you that I'm acutely aware of how much I need the Lord when troubles come. And how easy it is in times of prosperity to forget. To forget. Listen, if we forget, then we don't tell those others about those things. We had a man in our church that was saved. He landed in Iwo Jima and was there for a few days, was sitting on the edge of one of those places where everybody gets into, with a dugout. Huh? Yeah, bunker there, anyway. And foxhole, that's what I was looking for, okay. And he was sitting on the edge of it, and a mortar landed right between his legs. Killed some other men there in the foxhole. Lost his leg and toes off the other foot and things. 50 years later, on the anniversary of the landing at Iwo Jima, he walked the aisle and got saved in our church. On that anniversary, awesome, another thing. He's at home with the Lord now. He later gave the testimony. He wondered why he lived when others died. He said, "Now I know it was so the Lord could save me," you know, and things. But, you know, you just think about the things that he knew. In fact, I was talking to him one day, and he was kind of telling some stories and things. And I'll tell you what, he had a bunch of them. You know, the war and the things that he had seen. And I'll tell you what, we're losing a generation in all the things that they struggled through for the freedoms that we have. You know, I'm telling you, I don't really want to be involved in politics, but if I was, I'll tell you, there's some folks I'd like to slap upside the head a whole lot. And because they forget the sacrifices that were made so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. You know, when he dies, those stories die with him. They're not passed on. The same thing is true spiritually. You know what? We all have a spiritual story. We all, you know what, if we're saved and we've allowed God to work, I mean, we have a story of where we would have been or where we were and what God has done to us. Hey, do our children know? Are we letting them understand? Hey, if we forget God, we won't tell them. Most of us are watching too much television to tell our kids anything. Now, I know I'm preaching to preachers. Maybe you're not, but, well, maybe you are, so knock it off. I'm reminded again over in the 78th Psalm, the exhortation that's there. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." We're to remind our children of the things that God has done for us so they can tell their children and pass those things on. Hey, if we get so prosperous we forget God, then we'll not tell them. A third failure of that generation was they didn't sanctify God's time. They didn't sanctify God's time. I'm reminded that God said that the Sabbath was going to be a special sign between Him and Israel. They were to keep His Sabbath. It was to be a holy time separated for the Lord. It was not a day for work. It was a day for rest. And it was a blessing for Israel. And by the way, God said, the Lord Himself said, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made this so that man could have that one day in the week, his nation, where they rested and they could spend time with the Lord and honor Him on that day. Most of us would love to have one day where we rested and we didn't have to fulfill the responsibilities of our job. A lot of us here understand that. But you know what? The nation failed to keep this time set apart for the Lord. In Ezekiel 22:26. Here's one of the charges against the nation. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." They didn't keep the Sabbaths. They didn't keep God's time as holy. And certainly that would relay to us. We strongly believe that there is a day that God has set aside for us to remember Him. We're not Seventh-day Baptists. We believe God gave us a day, Sunday, to remember that He rose from the dead. Every week we have Resurrection Sunday. We're remembering what He did. He died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Remembering that, so we meet on Sunday in commemoration of that wonderful truth. Sunday used to be a separated holy day. Now, I grew up in California, but it was weird to me coming out in this area once in a while. They had what they called, blue laws? Certain stores and things and certain businesses could not open on Sunday. There used to be a respect even in the world for the day that we call the Lord's Day. But now it's a day that everybody wants to relax. It's the Lord's Day. We ought to be able to go to church and be comfortable. You know, when I grew up in a church building. There we were. That's not the hottest area of the country. But you know what? We didn't have air conditioning. We had opening the windows, put screens in the windows, and everybody fanning themselves. I remember some hot services in there. Hey, but you know what? Nobody sat around and said, "You know what? I'm not going back to that church. There's no air conditioning." Times have changed, haven't they? Now the complaint is, "I'm cold." You know, "I'm hot." And this is the same service. And, really, you can't please everybody. You kind of, it's almost like once in a while as a preacher you think if everybody's complaining, the temperature's perfect. But You know, hey, you just think about some of those old things. But you know, it was the Lord's Day, so you went to His house. Now, you know, time comes for Sunday school. You students need to listen to what I'm saying. Come dragging in 5-10 minutes late. Because you stayed up so late the night before, you couldn't get up. Not sanctifying the Lord's Day. Hey, I'm telling you, we have a generation of people, that's the way it lives. I'm telling you, every pastor here fights this every week. You know, hey, I told our folks Sunday, we had a great, you know, preaching crowd. We've been having great preaching crowds. I said, hey, listen, here's the key to church growth. All these people right here, you need to come to Sunday school. Because everybody knows the preaching crowd's always larger than the Sunday school crowd. So if all this crowd came to Sunday school, then we're going to have a humongous preaching crowd. You know, to people now, they have this idea, they have honored the Lord, they sleep in, they come to the preaching service, and then they'll come back on Sunday night and they think they're doing something good for God. To most part, a lot of times as preachers, we're satisfied with that. We need to make sure that we understand this is the Lord's Day. You know, church attendance is important to everybody unless there's something really important going on, like Super Bowl Sunday or, you know, a birthday party. But it is the Lord's Day. And I'm telling you, our children ought to understand this is the Lord's Day. It's set apart for Him. It's for Him. It's not for other things. It's not for us as a family to enjoy ourselves necessarily. It's for the Lord. Come to spend time at His house with Him. I'm thankful that when I grew up, we were always in church. We were in church 9 months before I was born. Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, revivals, mission conferences, door knocking, whatever it was, we were there. Cleaning the church. All of that, we were there. And I thank the Lord for that heritage that I have. But I'll tell you what, we better be careful. We have a generation coming after us. I'm telling you, I wonder what the fallout will be from this small Sunday school, large preaching service, you know, a little bit smaller Sunday night, a little bit smaller Wednesday night stuff, what eventually it leads to. We need to be careful. The last failure of the older generation was that they failed to teach their children. Clearly the command in Deuteronomy 6 was that the parents were to teach their children. Teach their children the things of God. Surely the Word of God is for all generations. It says in Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. You know what? It was good for my grandparents. It was good for my parents. It's good for me. It was good for my children. It's good for my grandchildren. The Word of God is just relevant. It's just what we need. In the New Testament, God has chosen as His teaching agency the local church. Well, McCracken read the verse last night there in Ephesians 4. Teaching is a gift given to the local church. By the way, the local church alone is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me say this. I believe we're all here this morning because we believe in the importance of teaching. This is a teaching institution. Now, I'm thankful that we're teaching to preach, but it is a teaching institution. I submit to you that having a college such as Heartland Baptist Bible College is one part of helping us serve our generation with the next generation in view. I've had some men tell me this, and you know, some of you may be in this line. But they tell me, well, you know, I would never support a college that wasn't a local church college. Now, what they mean is, they would never support a college that was not owned by one local church. The implication is that what we have arranged here is not local church. Rest assured, by the way, most of those colleges, like I said earlier, could not have endured the kind of message that was preached last night on the local church. Wasn't all that long ago that my pastor and I were asked to preach at a fellowship meeting on the subject of the church and the ordinances. Wow. Things have changed. I got a lot of feedback from preaching some of those things that Brother McCracken preached last night. And all of it wasn't positive. Seriously. And these are some of the same guys that would make that claim. I would never support a church or a college that wasn't a local church. And most of them don't really have a clue what the local church is. Rest assured, this is a local church college. If you mean, does one church have control of it? No. But collectively, we are doing together what some are doing individually. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying we're able to do this collectively. The college trains men and women for the ministry of the local church. It does not send pastors and missionaries. It doesn't ordain men for the ministry. It does not control what ministry a man or a woman serves in. You know, the graduates don't go in and visit Brother Sam. Brother Sam, where should I go? Well, you're going to go over here. There's no usurping of local church authority going on here. I'm telling you, the heart of what we believe was preached last night. The reason I cooperate here is that my students are being taught the things that I want them to be taught. The local church, Baptist distinction. These things I had written down here before Brother McCracken preached last night. The local church, Baptist distinctives, the authority of God's Word. Closed baptism, closed communion. Because if we don't teach these things to this generation, the next generation is going to come not going to know these things. We have a responsibility. I remember when I used to be called one of the young men. Doesn't seem like all that long ago. Last year was young men in the old paths. And when they asked me, I thought, now they're thinking old men in the warpath or something. But one thing I like about the older generation around here is that there's still fire in that generation. Amen. I'll tell you what, they're going out fighting, and I appreciate that about this crowd. Amen. You know what? We have a generation of our own to reach. We do. This world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't think of a place where the answer for whatever's going on in that area of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ planting, you know, New Testament local Baptist churches. That is the answer. We understand that. We know that. We have to reach this generation. But you know what? We better keep the next generation in view. Bible says that David served his generation according to the will of God. And I submit to you this morning, we ought to serve our generation with the next generation in view. We ought to do all that we can to train those entrusted to us to live for the Lord. So here's what we need to do. We need to obey. We need to be holy people. We need to remember the Lord and His works and pass those things on to that generation. We need to sanctify God's time, and we need to teach. We need to also train those who are able to train others in the things that they've been taught. I just want to say this. I'm going to participate in the offering today because I believe it helps me to do what I can for this generation with the next generation in view. I'm horrified to think that my descendants would grow up and not know the Lord. I cannot tell you how much I love my children and my grandchildren. If you're a grandparent, you understand what I'm saying. I heard a grandfather say several years ago, he said, you know what, when you have grandchildren, it's just like having your own children with more worries. Because the older we get, the more we're concerned about what's going to be left behind. And I'm concerned. I want to make sure that Heartland stays what it is. And you know what? The guys that believe like we do, we're the ones that have to get behind it. Because if we don't get behind it, hey, someone else is going to come along and get behind it and take it in another direction. Now, I would encourage us, we better do what we can for this generation because there's another generation coming along. Amen. Amen.